Here's what I want you to do. I want you to check out the rock, watch it roll, and become part of the resurrection story this morning. Now, in a park in California, there's a rock that's hanging on a rope with a large sign next to it that simply says, Weather Bureau Station. Check the rock. If the rock is dry, it's not raining. If the rock is swaying, it's windy. If you can't see the rock, it's foggy. If the rock is wet, it's raining. If the rock is gone, a tornado, okay? So I want you to check the rock this morning. As Christ followers, we believe that Easter is the focal point of history. It's the greatest single event that has ever taken place on this planet. And so I want you to picture a timeline with the cross right in the center. And the Bible tells us, as part of God's eternal plan, every moment from creation on has been leading up to the cross. Max Lucado wrote this, the cross. It rests on the timeline of history like a compelling diamond. Its tragedy summons all sufferers. Its absurdity attracts all cynics. Its hope lures all searchers. History has idolized it and despised it, gold-plated it and burned it, worn it and trashed it. History has done everything to it but ignore it. That's the one option the cross does not offer. No one can ignore it. You can't ignore a piece of lumber that suspends the greatest claim in history. It's the bottom line is sobering. If the account is true, it is history's hinge, period. If it's not, it's history's hoax. That's why the cross is what matters. But listen, after the cross, every moment of our lives as Christ followers is to be lived in light of Jesus' death and his resurrection. Now, one of the pivotal points of the biblical passage that I read this morning is the stone, the rock, that's in front of the tomb. And if you don't take some time this morning to check out the rock, if you don't roll it away, you're going to miss a very important part of the resurrection story. You see, if the rock is not moved, if it's not rolled away, it obstructs everyone and anyone from participating in the resurrection story. Now, with that in mind, there are several things that I want you to see this morning. Number one is simply the tragedy. The Word of God says, from noon until 3 in the afternoon, darkness came over all the land. About 3 in the afternoon, Jesus cried out in a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which means, my God, why have you forsaken me? And when Jesus had cried out again in a loud voice, he gave up his spirit. Now here is the Creator, the Lamb of God, the very Son of the living God, being crucified at the hands of his creation. And after hours of torment on the cross, Jesus momentarily lifts his weight from that cross so that he can fill his lungs with air in order to make one final proclamation, it is finished. Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. And with that statement, dear people, pandemonium broke loose. Hell rejoiced, the earth shook, rocks split apart, bodies of godly men and women who have died were raised from the dead and headed to Jerusalem. But the tragedy, listen, wasn't in the death of Jesus. That was part of God's plan from the beginning. The tragedy was in the discernment of his followers. Here are these 11 remaining disciples, those closest to him, walked with him, talked with him for 3.5 years. And all of a sudden, they feel this tremendous defeat and discouragement. Because Jesus didn't display any supernatural powers at Calvary like they hoped he would. He didn't call a legions of angels to intercede in his behalf and crush his foes. He just died. And in the minds of his disciples, he is dead. And all of the promises that they have heard him make in those 3.5 years, they're dead. I mean, here he is. He talked about eternal life. And then his own life is taken. And the hope they had that Jesus was going to come and redeem Israel and establish his kingdom. The anticipation they had to have part in ruling and reigning with him was just as dead as he was. And they were overwhelmed by his death and the fact that he had not taken the throne of David as they had imagined. And here they are. And they are sunk in despondency and despair and disappointment and defeat. And they, for the most part, had decided that they were going to go back and start doing what they were doing before Jesus called them. Remember what Peter said on one occasion? I'm going back to fish. The Bible tells us that Mary Magdalene and the other Mary watched Joseph of Arimathea take that dead body of Jesus and prepare a burial place, a tomb, and roll a stone in the front of the entrance. And when they came back to the tomb 3 days later, listen, it wasn't to see if Jesus Christ had kept his word and rose from the dead. They were coming back to visit the grave to refresh his dead body with spices. And like the disciples, they had forgotten what Jesus Christ had said, destroy this temple. He was talking about his body. And in 3 days, I will raise it. And in their minds, their heart, their spirit, everything that pertained to the life of Jesus was buried and gone. And the tragedy is this. They forgot who he was. The Son of God. They forgot what they had seen, all of the miracles that he did. And they forgot what he said. In 3 days, I will raise this body. And their grief led to disbelief in all of the promises that Jesus Christ has made. And they allowed the circumstances that surrounded them to so overwhelm them that they forgot, listen, to trust in him. Now, folks, this isn't something novel that happened way back then to the disciples and those ladies. We see the same thing happening today. There are those who come to church and they listen to the word and the promises of God with a smile on their face. And they take notes when a sermon is preached, and they underline verses, and they highlight passages, and they make little comments in the margin of their Bible, and they know what it says. But then something comes along that shakes them to their core. And when it's something they didn't expect, something they didn't anticipate, all of a sudden invades their life, they forget everything they heard. And the tragedy is not the tragedy that befalls them. The tragedy is they have allowed their problems to overshadow the promises. So rather than listening to the Spirit of God, they sink into a state of confusion and depression and desperation. And they stop living with the resurrection power that's rightfully theirs. And they begin to contemplate on the best course of action. And rather than waiting on the promises of God that they know, they begin to weigh out their options, try to figure out their next move. And when they do that, most of the time, they move minus the presence and the power and the protection of God. The tragedy, they forgot. Then there's the tomb. The next day, that is after the day of preparation, the chief priest and the Pharisees gathered before Pilate and said, "Sir, we remember how that impostor said while he was still alive, 'After 3 days, I will rise.' Therefore, order the tomb to be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples go and steal him away and tell the people, 'He is risen from the dead.' And the last fraud will be worse than the first." Then Pilate said to them, "You have a guard of soldiers. Go, make it secure as you can." So they went and made the tomb secure by sealing the stone and setting a guard. The Pharisees had the tomb sealed. They had the guards stationed around it. Now, can I make this statement before I continue on with the message? Well, sure, Brother Steve, you're the one who's preaching. You can do that. Okay, I will. Dead men don't need to be guarded. Do you understand that? You don't secure a grave when someone's dead. I say that because I don't want you to miss the point. They didn't secure the grave to keep Jesus from coming out. The chief priests and the Pharisees, like everybody else, they knew Jesus was dead. And they weren't the least concerned that Jesus was coming back. They weren't even thinking about the resurrection. They secured the grave to keep the other guys from coming in. They did everything that they knew to do to make it humanly impossible for someone to come along and steal the body of Jesus. I mean, you take away the resurrection, and Christianity is no more than folklore and fable. You discredit the resurrection, and you discredit Jesus. You discredit Jesus, and you destroy the Christian faith. And they had fixed the tomb, so nobody could legally move the rock, it was sealed. Or physically move the rock, it was guarded. So when the tomb came up empty, and the guards reported to the chief priest, the chief priest knew that Jesus did what he said he would do. He always does. He rose from the grave. So they had to devise a plan to dispel the resurrection. You remember what they did? They bribed the guards into telling the people that while they were asleep at their post, the disciples did come and steal away the body of Jesus. They also assured the guards that they had their backs. And if what they said happened ever came to the attention of their superiors, then they would bail them out. Now, logically, neither scenario is feasible. I mean, do you really think it's possible for 16 men, that's the number of men who are guarding the tomb, would all fall asleep at the same time, and someone would come along and roll away the stone without one of them waking up? And besides that, why would the disciples really want to steal the body of Jesus? I mean, if he had initially fooled them, if he really wasn't the promised Messiah, why would they want to be haunted by their naivety? If he is the Messiah, certainly they could wait a few more hours for his resurrection. And besides that, Levitical law said that a Jew touched a dead body, boy, you couldn't touch them. You couldn't even be in the same room with them. And if they did touch a dead body, they were considered unclean and had to be in isolation for 7 days. And if the disciples did plan to steal the body of Jesus, surely Peter and John, two of his closest disciples, would have been in the planning. But John tells them in his gospel that after they were notified that the tomb was empty, that he and Peter ran to see the tomb themselves, looked in, saw it empty, and walked away wondering. And here's what I like. All the preparation that was made by the chief priest to discredit Jesus Christ validated the very thing they were trying to prevent, a belief in his actual resurrection. The tragedy, the tomb, the testimony. When they sealed the tomb, they guarded it. Nobody in, nobody out, and Jesus shows up missing. Folks, that tells me something miraculous happened. And to know what happened, all you have to do is listen, check the rock. And behold, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. The angel said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He is not here, for he has risen, as he said. Come see the place where he lay." And the immediate observation of the rock was the first clue to everyone that something took place at the tomb. And when you check out the rock, you find it was moved. And when you check the rock, you discover Jesus is not dead. And when you check the rock, you see the tomb of death has been opened. And a major obstacle of disbelief, folks, has been rolled away. Now, without a doubt, there are some of you who walked into this church this morning, and you've had some questions on your mind. And I believe if you'll just check the rock, many of those questions will be answered. So let me take a guess at some of the questions you may have. Some of you may have come in this morning wondering about how to receive Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior. Check the rock. Some of you came wondering what Easter is really all about. Check the rock. Many of you are wondering if you can be set free from the fear of death. Check the rock. Some of you came wondering how you can be set free from your addiction. Check the rock. Some of you are wondering how you can be delivered from the sting of death. I can tell you what you need to do. Just check the rock. A few of you may be wondering what makes Christianity different from all other religions. Check the rock. Some of you are wondering, is Christianity relevant for me today? Check the rock. You may be wondering if Jesus is really God. All you have to do is check the rock. Some of you may be wondering if Jesus Christ is who he said he was. Check the rock. Some of you are wondering if Jesus really conquered death. I'm telling you, check the rock. Some of you are wondering if Jesus is alive today. Check the rock. You're wondering if Jesus Christ will speak to you today. Check the rock. Are you wondering if Jesus is coming again? Check the rock. Are you wondering if Jesus keeps his promises? Check the rock. Some of you are wondering why we love him so much. I can tell you why. Check the rock. Amen. The rock affirms the promise of Jesus. And the promise is simply this. He is not here. He is risen as he said. And when the rock is rolled away, it validated the testimony of the angel who said he's not here by allowing them to come and see. Come and see what? See where Jesus had been. See, he's no longer there. See, he keeps his promise. See, it's the answer to their disbelief. Come and see that Jesus, on resurrection morning, took away the victory and the sting of death. When I was a little boy, maybe about 5 years old, living on F Street in Niles, California, I was watching bees move from one flower to the next. And being an inquisitive, adventurous soul, I thought I would catch one of those bees. And so when a bee got in the flower, I had just reached over, had it in my hand. And I was feeling so proud of myself. Now, catching a bee is easy. Keeping a bee is something else. And so I was walking up to show my mom in the house, and all of a sudden that bee stung me. And I want you to know, man, I started screaming like a little girl. My mom came out of the house because she knew something was wrong, and I was running up to her, and I held out my hand, and I said, it bit me. And when I did that, I looked, and I saw the stinger in there, and man, I just started doing a dance again like all that movement was going to cause that alien object to come out of my hand. And my mom picked me up, and she took me in to the bathroom. She got a pair of tweezers. She reached down and she pulled that stinger out, and she said, Steve, that bee will no longer bother you because you had the stinger in your hand. And with tears in my eyes, I looked up and I said, that's right, Mom, because I stomped it in the ground. Now, here's the point. When Jesus came out of that tomb, he took the sting out of death, and he stomped it in the ground. And when the angel sat on that stone, he was giving a testimony that death and the grave could no longer hold us captive. And the rock was rolled away so we could see the resurrection of Jesus Christ, dear people, has set us free. Fourth thing, the triumph. He is not here. For he has risen as he said. And the explanation point that sets Christianity apart from all other religions is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ crucified, killed, murdered. Jesus told his disciples on several occasions that he was going to be delivered into the hands of men, Luke chapter 9, verse 22. And he said, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected by the elders, chief priests, and the teachers of the law. He must be killed and on the third day raised to life. Luke 18, verse 31. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, we are going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled. He will be delivered over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him. They will flog him and kill him. On the third day, he will rise again. And Jesus died just like he said he would. But the key in both of those passages is this. It's not the fact that he died. It's the fact that he was raised from the dead on the third day, just like he said. The resurrection of Jesus Christ vindicated Jesus' claim about himself. Because remember what he said? He is the Son of God in the flesh. He is the fulfillment of God's dealings with mankind from the very beginning. And the old covenant was superseded by the new covenant. And the proof was in the resurrection. And the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus proves that he is the Messiah. He is, dear people, the one you can trust. But let me ask you something. What would be different if Jesus Christ had not risen from the dead? If there's no resurrection, Christianity like we know it, dear people, it doesn't exist. At the most, those of us who are Christ followers would be following the teachings of another popular rabbi or prophet. And his words would be merely mixed in with all of the countless words of all of the other religious writings. If there's no resurrection, we have no other option for getting to heaven than striving for absolute obedience. And that option would not lead to heaven. It would lead to hell because no one can be absolutely, totally obedient. But I'm here this morning to tell you that the resurrection changed everything. And those of us who follow Christ's teachings do it. Not to become saved. We do it because we are saved. And we've discovered that there is something even better than knowing about him. We found out what it means to know him. And the good news, because Jesus Christ was triumphed over the grave, raised from the dead, and we have identified with him through a personal relationship with him, we have triumphed over the grave and we will be resurrected. Now, not only do you need to check the rock, you need to see that it was rolled away from the entrance. You see, the story of Easter, without the removal of the rock, really leaves you with a sense of hopelessness. There's a story told of a woman who escaped on the last train out of Poland during World War II. In tow, she had her toddler and her infant son. Now, this train ride should have only taken a few hours, but because of the war and all the attacks, which should have been a five-hour trip, ended up being a five-day trip. And in the process, all the food was gone, and there was absolutely no liquid on board. And when they arrived at their destination, that infant was very sick and starving. There were a group of nuns at the station who took that little baby and took it to the hospital to nurture it back to health. That gave that woman a temporary sense of reprieve. That reprieve didn't last because during the night, the Third Reich attacked the hospital and bombed it and leveled it to the ground. And when that woman woke up, she heard what had happened, at the hospital, and she knew her little baby boy was there. And so she began to make her way to the hospital. And when she got there, she saw all the destruction, all the rubble, all the death that was everywhere. And folks, that's the scene at Calvary. Death was all around. Jesus is dead. The two thieves, one on each side, they're dead. The cries from his followers could be heard in Jerusalem that tell you he was dead. Jesus was taken down from the cross, sealed in a tomb because he was dead. It all looked so hopeless. And here's that woman looking at these huge pile of rocks and debris scattered everywhere. And she knew that somewhere in all of that debris was her son. And her eyes were filled with despair and disappointment. And the word began to spread around that her son was dead. And she could look around at those around her who were going through the same thing that she was. Their loved ones buried in that tomb. And that's when the questions began to start. Why, God? Why'd this happen to me? Why'd this happen to my little baby? God, what did we do to deserve this? God, what if I hadn't got on the train? What if I hadn't handed my baby to the nuns? And folks, life without Easter gives you a sense of hopelessness. Because when someone you love dies without Easter, they're dead. Never to be seen again. All that's left is a lifeless, limp body. No hope. No life. Only despair. And so that mother does what any mother would do. She begins to climb on all of that rubble and begins to move the rocks over here and trash over there, diligently looking for her son's dead, lifeless body. Others around here crying, sensing the same despair. She watches them weep and wail as they discover the bodies of their loved ones and they pull them out of that mass of debris. She's there. No hope. Only death. Only despair. And then all of a sudden she hears a cry. And she stops and listens and she hears it again. And she goes in the direction of that cry and she hears it again. And feverishly she begins to pull the rocks apart and aside. And she looks in and there in a little pocket, a vacuum, is her little baby boy and he's alive. And she reaches down and she picks him up and she hugs him and holds him close. And there's that surge of exhilaration and joy and release. And she holds him up and she says, "He's alive! He's alive!" Folks, that's what Easter does. Easter changes the mood from hopelessness at a crucifixion and Friday to relief and joy on Sunday. But not just any Sunday. Resurrection Sunday. Listen, when you do what I've asked you to do, when you check the rock, you'll discover that it was moved by the power of the Lord. And when you look in the tomb of Jesus, there's no body, because there's no death. He's alive. He defeated death. He kept his promise. He rose again. And he wants you to walk in the tomb and see that he is not there. The angel had rolled the stone away so that everyone could see he is alive. Paul emphasizes the point of the resurrection when he says to us, "And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins." folks, it's the resurrection that validates, authenticates the gospel of Jesus Christ. That is the gospel, his death, burial, and resurrection. And the resurrection of Jesus Christ is not some deception. It's not a scam. It's truth that's backed up by action that he did it. It's truth that was verified by over 500 witnesses. He died. They buried him. He rose from the grave. He defeated death. He vanquished the grave. The rock that was rolled proves that Jesus opened the door for eternal life. And when that rock was rolled away, it showed that all of the obstacles to you having eternal life had been removed. When the rock was rolled, it showed that resurrection is possible. When the rock was rolled, it showed that the promises of God were unlocked to all who came to the open tomb. When the rock was rolled, everyone could see that Jesus was triumphant, no longer in the grave. He is risen. And folks, the resurrection tells us with God, all things are possible. The resurrection of Jesus Christ and all of his promises to us have been kept. How do I know he keeps his promises? It's real simple. Check the rock. Jesus said he would rise from the dead. His disciples didn't think he would. Mary Magdalene didn't think he would. The other Mary didn't think he would. The whole Roman Empire didn't think he would or could. But God keeps his promises, and Jesus rose from the grave. Now, here's the good news about the good news. With the historical and scriptural fact of the resurrection, if you're a Christ follower, you can look forward to the time that you'll be resurrected, meet Jesus face to face in heaven. However, the resurrection only brings hope if you know in a personal way the one who was resurrected. Before the resurrection, there was Calvary. Before you come to the tomb, you have to come to the hill. There will be no resurrection if there's no relationship, no salvation. So some of you have a choice this morning. You can refuse Jesus and the salvation he brings and forfeit the resurrection of life in Christ and life forever with Christ. Or you can receive the promise of Jesus about the resurrection and have it as yours forever. And I pray on this Easter Sunday, it'll be a happy Easter because you looked at the rock, you saw it rolled away, and you took part in the resurrection of Jesus. Would you bow your heads, please? Father, I thank you again for today. And what a time of celebration that we have. And I pray, Father, this morning, as we sit here in the stillness of this time, that you would prompt us to remember the rock rolled away, the resurrection. Father, I pray for those who are here who may not know you in a personal way, who have never nailed down a salvation experience. I pray that you'd speak to them this morning. Father, you would draw them to you. Help them to realize how much they desperately need you. Father, for others who are here, Lord, who just are going through some hard times, some troubled times, some worried times, that you'd minister to their heart and soul and spirit. And Father, remind them that because of the resurrection and that promises, all the promises that you've given are true. And they can cast their cares upon you because you do care for them. Father, I pray for those who are here who may need to follow you in obedience. Believers' baptism, Father, that they would just stand up and step out and say, that's me, that's what I want to do. And so, Father, right now, I ask that you'd speak to them. Help them to hear you. Listen to you. Now, here's what we're going to do. Pat's going to come and she's going to play.